Epistle of Peter, chapter 5. It's been a joy to be with you today and have the opportunity of fellowshipping together and sharing in the good things of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into all his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of us. The Apostle Peter has been encouraging his people, the people of God, in regards to suffering that they are going to encounter in this world. And that seems to be a common occurrence. And the child of God is not going to be exempt from suffering. Now, I understand that there are those who come on before you, and if you watch television, they will tell you that you can get rid of your suffering in this world. In fact, I heard a man on the radio once, and he was waxing very eloquently on that subject, and he said, it is not the will of God for a Christian to be sick. He said, if you are a Christian and you are sick, claim your healing. That way you can die healthy. Yeah. So anyway, this is, but the Apostle Peter reminds us, though, that suffering is the lot of the human family. And it is a portion of those who belong to the Lord as well. And so we know from our own personal experience that this is certainly true. And so then in the midst of this, he begins to address the responsibilities of those in regards to those that God has placed in the church to assume a responsibility for the care of the people of God. And so he speaks concerning the elders in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. And he says, I'm also an elder And notice he's he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory. I'm glad it's that way and not the other way around, that we are a witness of his glory and a partaker of his sufferings. But God is saying to us, and he is encouraging the people of God, that there are elders, there are men who God has raised up among his people for a particular purpose of caring for the flock of God. There are three words that are used in the New Testament which seems to have reference to this situation. One is bishops. Bishop is an office. If any man desires the office of a bishop, Paul writes to Timothy, he says he desireth a good work. So there's an office of a bishop. The man that fills that position is the elder that we see that is designated here in this passage. And the work the work is a work of overseeing. Overseers. And this, of course, is a great responsibility. And we see this, you see, he tells us here in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. So there is this privilege of godly men who have the godly responsibility of caring for the flock of God. Now, of course, he uses the word shepherds, and he talks about this shepherd, the chief shepherd here at the end of the chapter. But anyway, of course, there are shepherds, and then there are sheep herders. There was one that was in the news in your area just a few days ago. He's a sheep herder, and I don't think he was even herding the sheep. He was hurting the sheep. But anyway, we even heard about him down in our area. But you see, the shepherd is one who cares for the sheep. And so the apostle is saying that that you have this responsibility. He says, you feed the flock of God which is among you. And this is a great responsibility and a tremendous privilege to be able to take the Word of God and share the Word of God with those among us. And sometimes the work of the shepherd is not necessarily his feeding the body, but maybe he provides, it helps to oversee someone else who is feeding the flock of God. But the idea is that he sees to it that the flock of God is being fed, that they are being cared for, taking the oversight, taking the responsibility for those who are among you, as in the language of the text there, and just assuming the responsibility for this. I had a man came to me once, and he was from out of my area, and he came to me and he was lamenting the fact that his assembly would not appoint him as an elder in the assembly. Well, it was none of my business, really, and I just merely sat and listened, because I don't get involved in the local business affairs of the local assemblies. I come here to your assembly. I don't get involved in your local government. This is not my affair. I come here. You ask me to come here and preach the word, and this is what I seek to do. And so I didn't try to get involved in it at all. I just simply said to him, you know, it says that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Are you doing the work? Are you doing the work of an overseer? Well, that's the key. There's a key factor right there. Are you doing the work? He desires a good work. He doesn't desire a good position. He desires a good work. And it is a good work. Feed the flock of God. Are you feeding the flock of God? Are you taking the oversight of the work in regards to the people that are there? You know, nobody's going to argue with you, I was telling him. If there's somebody sick in your assembly and you go to the hospital and you visit that person, or someone is discouraged and you go there and you give and you take the word of God and give them a word of encouragement, nobody's going to keep you from doing that. The work to feed the flock of God, over which taking the oversight, not by constraint. It is not something that is forced upon you by, or like I remember years ago, a long time ago, almost 50 years ago, I was in a congregation of people, and we held an election every year to elect the four elders of our local congregation. Now you say, well, what kind of a strange outfit was that? Well, it was a strange outfit, and I was in it. And I'm no longer there. But the point, but the idea, and the bylaws of the church required we have four elders. So every year, about March or sometime, we would have this ostrich stew supper, and we would have this election, and we would pass out the ballots, and after eating the oyster stew, I think, and anybody that was a member of the church, regardless of what the age was, would cast a vote. And they would, so four men would become elders. Sometimes a fellow who had been serving for a while was voted out. That's not what this is not the order in the New Testament. Well, I didn't know anything about church order at that particular time, and so, anyway, but be that as it may, it tells us it is not by constraint, it is willingly, it is an effort, it is something that you desire to do. If any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And it is not for a filthy lucre's sake. It is not seeking for monetary gain. But it is that the mind is open before God. And then, of course, he tells us the attitude as far as service is concerned in verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. I have known of places where there were men who considered themselves a police force of the local congregation, and they thought they were the elders. But this is not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, leading by example. I will show you the way that a Christian is supposed to live. Isn't that a marvelous thing? When a man can stand before you and walk before you in such a way that he can say, I'll show you the way that a Christian is supposed to live in this world, then he said he's the example. He's the one. And so we'll hold our place here just for a moment and go to Hebrews chapter 13. There are three times in this chapter that an expression is given to in regards to those who are in the oversight of the local assembly. Verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Those that have had the rule over you, whose faith follow? Those that have walked before you, demonstrating faith, a walk of faith before God, says you follow that. That's a good example to follow. And he says you remember them. Down in verse 17, it goes on to say, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. They are concerned about your spiritual welfare. My daughter is in an assembly up in Maryland, and she and I talk quite frequently about spiritual matters, assembly matters. And she said to me one day, she said, you know, we have a lovely group of elders in our assembly. She said, I don't always agree with them. That doesn't surprise me any. But she said, there's one thing that I always remember and I always am aware of, and that is the elders love me. She says, I know that. They love me. And they have demonstrated, they demonstrate the fact that they love me. They love my family. They have demonstrated the fact that they love my family. And I thought, what a remarkable testimony. You see, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I've heard of these elders going around and speaking to a young man and say, I'd like to have some time with you. I'd like to be able to spend a little time with you. Professional men who have their own jobs and own work which they have to do. Here's a young man in the assembly. He's willing to spend an hour a week for half a year, if necessary, counseling that young man. A young couple, an elder who comes to them, comes alongside them, and wanted to encourage them in the things of God. We want you to know that we're available to help you, and we hope that this is going to be true in your life. I don't know what the elders tell people. I'm just imagining right at this moment. But the thing is, here are men who are seeing, they are watching, they're keenly aware of what's taking place in the local congregation, and they are keenly aware of what's taking place in the lives of individuals over here. Sensitive to these things and responsive to them. They watch for your souls. And as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. It's a lot of things that grieve us. And I know I've seen circumstances where things have happened in the assembly or in the church where things have happened that have grieved the hearts of the people of God and grieved the hearts of some of the elders. And I have known situations where these kinds of things took place when they were not proactive, they were reactive. They saw a situation develop, and they just simply let it alone, hoping that it would go away. And that's just like having a bad bearing in your motor and hoping it will heal itself. It's just not going to happen. You have to deal with problems. I don't know how you brethren do it here. So I hope nobody in the room feels I've got an axe to grind with anyone here. I'm just simply trying to expound from these scriptures and try to speak words of encouragement to our hearts. So in Hebrews 13, he tells us to remember them and tells us to obey them. And then he tells us in the last verse, verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you. Salute them or greet them. What a tremendous privilege to be associated with those who are caring for the Lord's people. And you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But in verse 5 he says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older. But you know, you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, where the apostle is addressing the family, and he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Before that he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the evidences of the filling of the Spirit is to have a joyful heart, to be able to sing praises unto God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What do you talk to one another about? When you greet fellow Christians, what do you talk about? Do we talk about the Lord? Do we talk about the good things that we are enjoying in Christ Jesus? Or do we get bogged down in the mundane things of day-by-day difficulties? And then he goes on to say, and be thankful. And of course, this filling of the Spirit is to be thankful. And then he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then, of course, the next verse says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And I was looking at that a few minutes earlier this evening, and I said, you know, it's interesting. I always knew that verse was in there, but I didn't know the verse before. I missed that verse. Getting down to the verse where it tells the wives to submit themselves to the husband. It tells us to submit ourselves one to another. And I learned in my marriage that if I wanted to have a successful marriage, that I had to be responsive to that verse as well, to submit myself to my wife. And she had to learn that she had to submit herself to me. These were things we learned. And I thank God we learned them. You see, here he tells us, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. He's addressing the elders here in this text. But there in that passage, in Ephesians, he's talking about the whole family. And if you remember, you go to Philippians chapter 2, down about verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then the next few verses, he tells about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I say to myself, if this is the pathway the Lord has taken, if He could walk here upon the earth with a submissive attitude, why shouldn't I be able to submit to God? If He could submit to God, why can't I submit to God? And if He could submit to God and He places me in among God's people, why cannot I be submissive to the people of God as well? Where's my problem? The challenge is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Submit, you younger, submit to the elder, yea, and all of you, what does he say? Be subject one to another. Not just the young ones. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Ah, that is, you know, the Bible is a strange book. The Bible is a strange book. It just simply goes counter to the natural man. Yes, it does. It totally goes counter to the natural inclination. Submit, humility, clothed with humility. Man, we teach pride in the school from the day they start, kids start, until they get out, and then we not only teach it after they get out of school, but we promote it. Our whole system, our whole nation is based upon that particular aspect. Humility? Nah. My goodness. When did you ever hear a humble coach that had won the NCAA say, well, you know, we really didn't deserve this. That other team was better than we. They'd have fired him the next day. Pride. Humility. God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There is the key. Not the idea that you can't be successful in this world. This is not the idea at all. One can be successful. But what kind of an attitude do I give? What kind of expression do I give in my success? Is it all of me, or does God get the glory? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. And if God exalts us, this is all that is necessary. And then he says, we casting all of our cares upon him. That is not always easy to do, for he careth for you. Your brother pointed out to me one day, he said, do you notice that in that passage that he says, it isn't pointed out in this. He says, in the Greek, I don't have the Greek, so I don't know the Greek. But he said, in the Greek, he said, casting all your cares, he says, that's in the plural. He says, that's in the plural in the original language. Now, if there's a Greek scholar in the room and you know I'm wrong, please don't speak up right now. You'll mess up my point. He says it's in the plural, and he says, you know, we have cares of all kinds. We are concerned about this, and we're concerned about that, and we're concerned about that. We've got cares all around us. But he said then, whenever it speaks about his care, it is in the singular. He careth. He says God only has one care, and that is you. Isn't that lovely? We have so many things that are our cares, but he cares for you. So let him have all of these others. He cares. You may be put into a situation sometime in your life. I've been there. I know of which I speak. That you may question, does God really care? I've been there. Maybe you have too. But what does the Word say? He cares. And if I can just remember that, and there's times I have to be reminded. And maybe from time to time you have to be reminded, he cares for you. And then he goes on to give a word of encouragement. Verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, sober-minded and diligent or vigilant. Don't be slack. keep at it, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if he can just get you discouraged, and if he can get you into a state of mind where you wonder, does God really care? Your witness is finished. I mean, who can you talk to in a situation like that, in a state of mind like that? So he says, you be sober-minded, be sober, be vigilant. Because there's one who is seeking to destroy your testimony. He is going about in this world seeking, if he can shut your mouth, in whatever way he can do it. Job, you remember, Satan is in heaven talking to God about Job, and I often think, I hope he's not up there talking about me. Have you considered my servant Job? You remember after the ordeal began, Job's wife would say, why don't you curse God and die? His friends would come and say, Job, the only reason you're suffering is because of some wicked thing in your life. This dear lady said to me just a few months ago, her husband died about 8 years ago, and she said to me, she said, this brother came to my house the day of the funeral, while we were getting ready to go to the funeral, and he said to me, I don't know what kind of sin that your husband committed to cause him to be sick for so long, but it must have been an atrocious thing. Imagine a man going to your house moments before you're leaving to go to the funeral of your husband, who has been sick and in the hospital, at the point of death almost for months, perhaps a year. Satan uses all kinds of tactics to try to silence your testimony. And to silence and to weaken your faith in God. But he says now, verse 9, he resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are accomplished in the world. Christians have appendicitis. Unchristians have appendicitis. And go right on down the list of names of the diseases and the infirmities and the difficulties. And it's hitting all of us. But he says, the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Wow. We're going through the troubles now, but there's coming a day when it's all going to be finished. And there'll be no more difficulties. No wonder John at the end of the book of the Revelation says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And our hearts can echo the same thought. The rest of that is final salutations and greetings from various ones. Greeting the church is greeting them. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Show affection to one another is the idea. What a privilege to be associated with the people of God, to be associated with the living God, to have those who are caring for our souls, who are watching for us, who are concerned about the spiritual climate, the spiritual condition of each one of us, those who can come alongside and put the arm around one and say to me, "Brother, how are you doing?" A little over a year ago, a young man from one of the meetings down in our area, he's about the age of my children, came to my house one afternoon. He said, "I just came by to visit with you a while. I'd like to have some time with you." And we went outside and we sat for a while. He looked at me and he said, "Brother, how you doing? How are you doing?" And it was a genuine inquiry. I thought, how nice. Somebody who really cares. How are you doing? We shake hands with people and say, "How are you today?" And they answer us, I think they do. We sometimes have no idea what they've said 5 minutes later. But when one comes to you and sits with you, "How are you doing? Tell me how you're getting along." He really wants to know. Those who watch for your souls, thank God for them. And if the Lord has laid that upon your heart, we thank God for you. And we trust that you'll be faithful in the responsibility. And if there are those who are watching for your souls, may your hearts be responsive. Responsive as the Lord would have them, have you to be responsive to them as well. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. Bless now thy word to each of our hearts, we pray. Give help according to thy divine purposes, we pray, through our Lord Jesus. Amen.